Amen. 1, 2. Amen. Can you hear me? Praise God. You can hear me? Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father. We don't deserve so much. And there's so much that you have given us, Lord. So much. Oh, Father, that we could truly be apprehended by this sense of gratitude for the mighty things, the great and eternal things that you have done for us. And how even daily you overflow with goodness unto our lives through Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that now you would lead us unto Christ again, where every good is found, where our lives are hidden, to be revealed, to be had, to be taken, to be used, to be spent, to be given freely, even as we then receive freely. Forgive me of my many sins, Lord, and now remove any obstacle from the way of receiving your word and being led to the Lord. For we ask you everything through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen and amen. Folks, in Hebrews chapter 5, a few things that we have been saying here that we continue today. Let's read the first three verses. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. Folks, we stand here on the eve of celebrating Christmas as a nation, and then also in Christendom. And what is Advent and the Nativity of the Savior, the King's Savior, about? Folks, that we had gone astray in a big way. That we had lost our way. That we who had been created to dwell in Eden, in the Garden of Eden, we were placed as God's creature, the crown of creation, to abide with God and fellowship with Him, and then to abide and live in this creation and reflect God and all the splendor of the glory of this God through our stewardship and through our love of fellow man and neighbor and family and creation. We have been kicked out of the Garden of Eden. We're no longer in the garden. We have lost our way. We're out of the garden. We find ourselves in a wilderness. We find ourselves away from the tree of life. We find ourselves cut off from God, and not only from God, from Eden and fellowship with God, but also cut off from one another, estranged in quarrels and strife. And the darkness of our hearts and the jealousy and the envy and the incessant strife and warfare of our fallen human nature. But Christ was sent. A child was born. A son was given. And it becomes very significant when we understand what He came to do. And what He came to do is expressed very admirably and clearly in the office of a high priest. And that's where we have been focusing our attention. Because the high priest, we have said, is one that will represent us before God. And that's what we lost. We lost all manner of standing before God. And in losing all manner of standing before God, we have lost our own fellowship with one another, and we are at war with one another. Our main problem is the horizontal problems in our lives are the result of our vertical break of fellowship with God. So a high priest is sent to fix, to repair, to restore what has been lost. And it is something that we cannot do. It is something that we are not capable of doing. It is something that we're not worthy of doing. It is something that we ourselves don't even want to do because of the state and the condition of our hearts. It is something that we cannot do because we are dead, the Bible says, in sins and trespasses, and deserve to be estranged and cut off from God forever. So this passage of Hebrews talks about one that comes, one that is appointed a high priest to act on behalf of men. So we said last Sunday that the story of redemption involves the principle of representation. One that comes to represent you, where you cannot represent yourself. And we spoke of an attorney and how we need attorneys to represent us and how we err when we try to represent ourselves because we're out of our league, we're out of our class. When we try to represent ourselves in spiritual matters, when we say, I can be my own high priest, I can represent myself, I don't need somebody to stand for me before God. And that's what the high priest does. He stands for you. He says, get out of the way. Stop trying to take a position that does not belong to you. I alone, the high priest says, can work on your behalf. By the way, something similar happened in creation. God alone could be God, and we only have one job to do, to be creatures. That's all we needed to do. That's all we were called to do, to be a creature. To be one that received everything from the hand of God, even the knowledge of good, and even holding back on wanting to know evil like God does. Wanting to know all things. We were called to be creatures, not to be gods. But what Satan sold his other creature, Satan is also a creature of a different kind, but what Satan sold the human creature is, don't be content where you are, because you can also be gods. You see everything that God has, everything He gives you, everything He provides. Don't be content in just being a receiver, a recipient. Don't be content on just being the creature. Don't be content on just trusting Him in all things. No, no. You can know more. You can know better. You can do better for yourself. You can be like God, see? That's at the essence of our problem with sin, of what sin is, that we try to take the position of God. God, from the beginning, created us for Him to be the sustainer, the giver, the preserver, the provider, the one that leads you through, the shepherd, the one that you depend upon. What have we done? We have said, I'm going to strike out on my own. I can do better. I know better. I have a better plan, a better way, and I'm going to do it. So, Jesus Christ is sent to rescue us from such a folly, from such foolishness, to say you lost a position that you had where you didn't know sin and you were innocent, perfectly innocent insofar as all you knew was to delight in God and to worship Him and to follow His commands, but now you are estranged from God. and the darkness of your being your own God has overtaken your heart. And that's what you always try to do. But here is the gospel, and that's why the gospel is so counter-natural to our own instinct in the flesh. You give the flesh a religion where you become the priest, and the flesh is perfectly happy with that. But you tell the flesh you need to depend on another priest, and the flesh is offended. You need to depend on another priest because when it comes to God, you cannot represent yourself. You need to come through another. You need to understand that you are bereft of any value and worth to bring before God. And one must appear before you on your behalf. You can't do this. And then we're offended because we want to do it. We want to do it. We want to have a play, a work in the action. And the gospel says, you must die. What does that mean, I must die? I must confess that I can no longer represent myself. I must confess that I cannot, that I need to quit on trying to appear before God in my own wisdom and strength and flesh and righteousness and good works. That I need somebody else to stand before God for me because I am a sinner. And that's what the gospel proclaims. And that's why it's counter-natural, because the flesh wants to be strong. The flesh wants to look good. The flesh may take a mentor, but not a high priest. The flesh may take a coach, a trainer, somebody that recognizes potential, somebody that sees what is there, and then says, I'll give you a hand. And then you go on your own. See? That is today's American Christianity. It's a Christianity of, you're not evil and dead in sins and trespasses. You're actually good, but misled, misguided, you know, you need some guidance, you need just some help, and I'm going to provide it to you so that you can continue to develop your potential. No. Christ says, we are dead. And then the pictures that God uses to describe our condition are even more drastic. How do we know those pictures? We see it in the ministry of Christ. He came, and there's three kinds of people that He healed. Who were they? The crippled, the blind, and the lepers. Leprosy, blindness, and crippledness. Lameness. That is us. He came to heal lepers. He came to give sight to blind, to the blind. And He came to restore the lame, the crippled. That is the condition of our nature, aside and away, fallen away from God. So in all, but we are deceived. Why? Because here we're off to college. Here we're off to doing great things in the world. Here we come up and create great scientific advances. Here we are very technologically sophisticated. See? Great things, wonderful, great thing. College is a good thing. Technology is a wonderful thing. Advances in society is a great thing, but let us not be mistaken. We need a high priest in things pertaining to God. We need to be redeemed from an utter lostness that we cannot save and redeem ourselves from. We need to be delivered daily from an utter and radical corruption and depravity that we cannot redeem, save, and help ourselves out of. The high priest is needed. And he does it. So we said the story of redemption involves the principle of representation, and we added another word, redeeming representation. This one that comes on our behalf, and He acts for us where we cannot act for ourselves. Let me give you an example of that. If we go to Matthew chapter 9, I wanted to give you a couple of scriptures to illustrate that. In Matthew chapter 9, and we mentioned those that Jesus Christ came to heal. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 1, we hear the following. So He got into a boat, crossed over, and came to His own city. Then behold, they brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then He said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. You see what Jesus Christ is doing? He's using the miracle to say the physical miracle is a symbol of a deeper miracle. The physical need is a symbol of a deeper need. And physical healing from me is aimed at showing and giving and granting a deeper healing. And what was that? The forgiveness of sins. Because unless our sins are forgiven, we are that paralytic. Unless our debts are canceled, we are that lame person lying on a bed, being able to do absolutely nothing before God. And we need a high priest. We need one that comes and says to those that have faith, "What is faith for? I need healing." That's all. What is repentance about and faith about? I need somebody to heal me. And then you move, you repent to the healer. You repent to the healer. You say, "I know that I need your help. Please give it to me. I believe that you can do it. I see my need. I see my desperation. Yes, I was blind. I didn't see it before. I thought I was good. I thought I was well. But now I see it. And now I also see that you have the answer. Touch me, high priest from heaven. Heal me. Forgive my sins. Deliver me from my deepest need. The sins that have separated me from God. The sins that kicked me out of the garden. Bring me back into the garden." It was one that went back into a garden, but not a garden of roses for you and me, but the garden of Gethsemane, where there he wept blood, sweat, blood. And there he drank the bitter cup and went out of that garden to a cross, because we were kicked out of the Garden of Eden to a wilderness of our own making, to a wilderness of despair and sinfulness and lostness and leprosy and blindness and paralysis. And the high priest came from heaven and became the lame, and became the leprosy, and became the blind, and drank the bitter cup for you. Do you see Him today? And do you see your need for Him? I also remember the lepers that went to Jesus at 10, remember, that were healed. And then they all went back to the priest to show themselves. They wanted to be assimilated back into Israel, into his family and all the society of Israel. But one comes back. One comes back. Realizes deeply what has happened and comes back. Not looking for the earthly high priest so that he could go back to his family, but looking for the heavenly high priest so that he could acknowledge a healing and thank God for something that he had received that went beyond the temporal. And he came and he thanked the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you. Go." Here was a man that also understood and was saved through faith by acknowledging the healer that is more than just a healer of temporal things. That's why those people that only trade in physical healing and miracles and earthly prosperity, they don't know what they're talking about. That's all they give you. They have their reward, and possibly it's coming from demons. God can heal, and He chooses to do so often. And God performs miracles, and He carries out miracles often. But if that's all you get, you're going to die again. You're right back out of the garden. No matter how much good you may have on this side of eternity out of the garden, because of God's common grace, unless you look at the one that went into the Garden of Gethsemane of suffering, that took your suffering to heal your leprosy, your blindness, and your lameness, to preach to you the favorable year of the Lord, you will die in your sins and perish for eternity. But there is a high priest that came from heaven. And now he announces the following. Beginning in verse 11 of Matthew 9, he also says this. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" By the way, when we say we preach law and gospel, the law is a master at diagnosing you. You need to hear the law of God. There's two things that we have said we do with the law of God. What do we do with the law of God? One, we avoid it. We say, "I'm going to do my thing." Right? Which in the end, what we're doing is coming up with our own law. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and then on to 2 that, and it's talking about Gentiles in chapter 2, it says, their thoughts accusing them or excusing them. You see how everyone has a built-in system of laws? The conscience was given to act by hearing God's instruction, commands, and say, "Am I doing good or am I doing bad? Is this right or is this wrong?" The flesh, the old Adam, is always seeking. It's always going through this process, being accused and then excusing themselves. The flesh does it two ways. It says, "God is telling me to do this, and this is what I know to do. Or this is what my conscience knows it's right." When they have some light, right, from the law of God, some differentiation between right and wrong. But you know what? I'm not going to do that. Let's think about that person, like that, I don't know, that Indian back in, or that person from those races and tribes of old that would probably say, "Somehow when I kill someone, it seems to me I get a sense that that is not totally right. Right? That is not totally right. Somehow, when I eat someone, because you know that some of them, what? They ate, right? They were cannibals. Somehow, when I eat somebody else, another human being, I get a sense that this is not right, but... And then they come up with their own law. They're the enemies. They have been offered to such and such a god. And then they rationalize it. They justify themselves and create their own set of standards to say, I am justifying myself. I'm okay. It's okay to eat the flesh of the enemy. It's okay to sacrifice children to gods. It's okay. While something deep inside of them has said before, no, it's not okay. But yet, they silence continually that voice of accusation with their own excuses and their own standards. Folks, we all do that. We all do that. We accept things for ourselves that we wouldn't excuse in who? In somebody else. Right? Let's face it, right? We give ourselves a pass when we don't give it to others. Do we not? Yeah. We have our own standards. We become our own, the Bible wants to say, evil judges. We're no longer just being judged of the law. We're not saying do not judge. What we're saying is that judgment must begin in the house of God. And who's in the house of God? You are. The church, so-and-so. Hello, last time I checked, you were part of the church. Always remember next time you're criticizing the church. Judgment is upon you. You are the church. I was talking to someone the other day, and I couldn't help just telling that person that was incensed about somebody not visiting her. And I said, how long have you been in this church? Coming back, well, about 10 years. Those 10 years, there's been a lot of people sick in this church, right? I guess so, Pastor. Yeah, let me ask you, how many times have you been to a hospital to visit one? Oh, how dare you then? How dare you have such a righteous anger and indignation? Is it wrong that they didn't visit you? It's wrong, yes. But don't become an evil judge. Don't judge the law. You passing judgment that you should come where? Under yourself. But that's what we don't want to do. How do we do it? We twist it and say, no, I'm going to create my own law. Or we come to the law and we say the following. What is saying the law? That I should love my neighbor. I do it. And how are you doing that? Tell me. Well, you know, I don't wish that person any harm. How many of you have heard that one? Have used it yourself? I don't wish him any harm. I know. I know you don't wish him any harm. You just don't want to see him. Ever. I mean, you just wish him out of this world. Without harm. Without harm. The question is, what does the law demand? And the question is, does the law demand not only that you wish him harm, that you don't wish him harm, but that you wish him good? And if that is the case, that you be praying for that person? For the best to happen to that person? And when the best happens, for you to what? To be happy about it. Wow. That's what the law. And what is the best that could happen to our enemies? That they would be saved. That they would embrace Christ. That we ought to be praying for their salvation. We ought to be praying for them. For their restoration that they have fallen. For their vivification and quickening if they're not doing what ought to be done. For their further sanctification if they are failing at their duties. For they are being brought closer to God if they are far from God. Is that how you're praying for your neighbor? Okay. There will be, by the grace of God, some of that in our lives. But it's going to come by way of mercy. It's going to come by what Jesus says here. When Jesus heard that, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Here's what God does. He confronts you then with that voice that judges you. We need to hear that voice. If you're not hearing that voice, you're not hearing God. If there is no voice ever judging you, you're not hearing God. "Don't judge me. No, God doesn't judge anybody. No, there's no guilt. No, there's no shame." The Bible begs to differ. You will be confronted, and God is going to say, see, when we read the Bible, for example, we were reading last Wednesday, James chapter 3. It's a hard-hitting chapter. It's a hard, hard-hitting chapter, James chapter 3. It talks about, because see, we all have it all together. But then James says, let me show you that's not true. And he addresses what member of our body? The tongue. Just let me show you how that's not true. Let me show you that no human being has been able to tame the tongue. And the Bible says that what we speak comes from where? From our hearts. What it's saying is, we cannot tame ourselves. We cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot control ourselves. We cannot manage our own spirituality. We need a high priest. Now, the high priest is for those that acknowledge themselves to be in need. And that's what God's confrontation brings to your life. That's why in Hebrews 4 we said, the Word of God cuts. It's like a sword. It penetrates hard. It hits hard. Folks, you know, one of the things we try to do, and this is something that I'm trying to practice myself. I want to come to the Word of God. I want to tame it. I want to soften it, right? It's just too hard at times. It hits too hard. And it hurts. And it causes fear. And question. And doubt. And it throws us into turmoil. Let me tell you something. Let it be so. Let it be so. Sit with that. Sit with it. And then, if in the midst of that turmoil, or confusion, or doubt, or question, you see yourself in need of a rescue, understand that a rescue has been provided for you. Also, understand, you may not be seeing it now. That's fine. But that's why you need to keep coming to the means of grace and to God's people. There may be times that all I read in the Bible, it's like I'm drinking condemnation to myself. It's like I can't seem to get a word that would what? That would comfort me. Well, God has a reason for doing that. But if you stick with the Word of God, and if you stick with God and with God's people, help is on the way. Comfort has been sent to you. High priest is available to you. One that will rescue you is for you and not against you. If you're sick, if by the process of engaging God and hearing the Word and walking with God's people, you are being made to feel weak and in need and sick, welcome. God is doing His work. And God is there then to provide for the sick, for the needy, for the weak, for those that are affected by leprosy. See, that's what God is saying. I'm healing you of your leprosy. That's what God is saying. There is deep infection in the wound of your flesh. Acknowledge it. Bring it. Bring. James chapter 3, it says, the water that flows bitter and sweet, this ought not to be so. What is God saying? But it is. It flows like that. And what do I do with that? Well, understand, sit with that. Sit with that kind of two waters coming out of your heart. And what do we need then? We need a wisdom, the Bible says in James chapter 3, that is from above. We need a high priest. We need one that went into the Garden of Gethsemane and did what? And took the cross. Just like the bitter waters when Moses said, go ahead and put a piece of wood, throw it into the water. And the bitter waters will turn what? Sweet. They will be made to drink for you. Jesus then says to those that are not well, if you're here today and you're under conviction that you're not well, there's good news for you. He says the following. Verse 13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And by repenting, we change our minds about how well we were and agree with God that we're not that well and that our only healing is found in running to the high priest and the throne of mercy through repentance and faith. Oh, child of God, will you run to Him today once again? Will you run to the cross and then through confession? Notice what, and we finish with this. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to deliver us from our sins and to cleanse us. Ah, we need a cleansing. We needed the bitter waters, the corrupt waters to be cleansed. Yes, put Jesus on your heart in His cross work on that wood cross for you and confess that you deserve to have hung there and see Him suffering for you and rising for you. And now come and say, be merciful unto me, high priest. For I am the sinner. And guess what? The bitter waters begin to flow sweet from Calvary and from the Savior's veins. And as they flow sweet and healing and restorative in kindness and mercy, we are transformed by looking at the Son's glory for us. Let us pray. Father, thank You. Oh, thank You, Lord. Once again, that we can approach the throne of mercy through Christ. And we bring, Father, our diseases. We bring, Father, our weaknesses, O Lord. And we come to You, Father, through the high priest, asking forgiveness and mercy. And asking that You will pour into our lives by Your Holy Spirit through faith. Whatever we need that belongs to Christ, help us, Lord. Clothe us then, Father, with mercy, with kindness, with compassion, with holy affection, with brotherly affection. Oh, Father, clothe us then and fill us with every good thing that comes from above, for that is the blessing and the way of life. And Father, we know that in asking we receive, for we ask through Christ Jesus our Savior. And God's people said, amen and amen. The peace of God be with you.